own Joel Wickstrom.
Thank you. I actually thought that this was the, like, when I looked at the schedule, I thought this night was kind of the, you know, the prime of the crop, and I wanted like, oh yeah, this is like cool, you know? I felt all humble that I'm going to teach it, but I realized it's the toughest part. So, anyhow, exactly. Anyhow, I hope you guys had a great conference. I had. I really, really like it. And the more you get into it, the more you scale off the things of the world, and you can really hear the things of the Lord, what He wants to say to us. And I really like what Pastor Dave started out with a couple of days ago when he was speaking about the work of God, that takes time. Sometimes the greatest work of God usually takes years and years through history. And that encouraged me a lot. And we're going to look at the letter today that is written to a man that needs to be encouraged. And the question that I was thinking about when I read this, I was thinking about what would you say if you just had a couple of days, months, maybe weeks left to live? What would you say? I guess you would probably cut it down and say the most important parts and the most important thing you want to convey to others, and especially those that you love. And what would you do if you were a person that received that letter? Right? You would read it pretty carefully. I just attended a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and the last part of his life, I didn't know the person, but they treasured greatly, because it was the last kind of time when he expressed what he was about and he wanted. And that's exactly what we're going to look on tonight. We're going to look on a letter that is actually the very last words that we get from Paul, that he writes to a man that he's discipling for years. And he greatly desired to see this man, but actually knowing that his death sentence, he's actually sitting on death row, was very imminent, very near. So he wanted to pin a letter to him in case he don't get to see him. And here he really scaled it down to pin the most important parts, to reach him, to encourage him in the call that God had given him as a young minister, as a young pastor where he was. And Paul really wanted to lift him up and strengthen him and really encourage him in the weaknesses that he has as well, to sort of develop him to the leader and the light that God had called him to be. And I think this has great application for you and me as well, because all of us is called to be lights out there, wherever we are, in workplaces, in schools, where we associate. God wants us to be a light there. And we know that the places of Scandinavia is a tough ground. It's really difficult. I was talking to Pierre about one of the things he said, you really need endurance to do the work of God. It's written in Hebrew that you do need endurance to do the work of God. And I'm thinking, especially here in Scandinavia, that's one of the things that you do really need. And I think that's why this letter is very exciting for you and me, because it encourages a man to strengthen him and to lift him up. And I think that that's what God wants to do with you and I tonight. When I go through this, I'm not going to look at everything, because there's so much in here. So we've got to sort of skip some of it, and we're going to try to look at the parts where he tried to encourage him, because that's why I feel that God has laid on my heart for you and me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you didn't left us orphaness, without words, nothing, no instructions. But you left us with your word, Jesus. And I want to pray, Lord, that if you are here tonight, God, many are here, maybe some are discouraged, Lord. Some are tired. Some are thinking about giving up, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that you encourage us today, that you find that spot that we need strength, understanding, and that we need to have new light shed upon. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come down and minister in that innermost part, Lord. God, you have a tendency to speak to us in a way that we can't imagine, Lord. And when you do, you just speak right into the very core issue, the core problem. And Lord, today I want to ask you that you speak today in the very heart of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So let's read verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 7, and then I'm going to go through it. Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Louis, and then in your mother, can't really pronounce this, Inis, sounds like a French name to me, but Inis, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. What Paul does here, he does a couple of things that I want to point out sort of to the beginning. That he first wants to explain for Timothy and remind him of what he means for him. He used the word beloved son. You're a beloved son, and I want you to know that you're loved. And secondly, another thing in verse 4 or 5, it says, I greatly desiring to see you. He wanted to know that he was loved and that Paul greatly desired to be with him. He wasn't alone where he was standing, but that, you know what, I greatly desire to be with you, strengthen you, and help you in the work that God has called you to do, Timothy. And I can probably imagine that Paul didn't write that for no reason. Very simply because loneliness, depression, and hardship in ministry can be really tough. And you wonder, have people forsaken me? You see, my church is back in Canada. And they pray for us a lot. I'm really thankful for that. But they can feel so distant many times because they are there and obviously I'm here. And to know when somebody points out, sometimes people come up and say, hey, this guy's praying for you. I get really, really encouraged. Really, really strengthened. And I also get very encouraged when other Christians say to me that, hey, I'd love to be with you. I'd love to hang out with you. That really lifts me up. And I think God wants to lift us up today of being reminded that both God greatly desiring to see you, but also that you can be an encouragement by just saying, hey, I miss you. It's great to see you. I haven't missed you that you're here. I've seen you and I greatly desire to be with you. Johan in our fellowship, he said something really cool that sticked with me. He said that sometimes it's better to be able to say no to an invitation than not getting an invitation at all. Many times I think, you know, that person is too busy, I don't want to invite them. But when I get an invitation, I get happy that somebody has seen me and actually thinking and desiring to be with me. And I think we can invite people to different things. Send them a text or something, even though you might think they're too busy. The second thing I really stuck out to me was that Paul wanted Timothy to know that you are prayed for. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. You are my heart continually, Timothy. Not just here and there, but I have you in front of my heart always. And I want to pray for you and I want to strengthen you. And I do that, Timothy. So you're not like left alone. And I think really that this is part of Jesus' heart in Paul, because we know that God prays for us night and day. And it's sort of transferred to Paul to do that and to encourage Timothy in that I'm praying for you day and night. That's another encouragement that I think that we can give to each other, to just say, I'm praying for you. That is encouraging. And then he starts to move to point out for Timothy what he sees in this man, in this young man, this young pastor. And he sees, I think, three things here in the beginning. He speaks about his tears. I see your tears. And then he talks about the genuine faith that is in you. And then he speaks about the gift that he wants to encourage. He must have seen a gift. He wants to stir up that gift, right? Can you see that? The word genuine faith here, it's a word that speaks without hypocrisy. It's not plastic. It's not fake. It's real, right? Now, what does that mean, a genuine faith? Where does that come from, and how is that work, and what is he talking about when he means genuine faith? I was thinking about that, you know. Do some people get genuine faith, and some people get plastic faith, you know? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. And I'm going to read from there. You see, God has given us a gift of faith. Somebody said faith is the God-given ability to believe. And I believe he has given all of us that. And you have responded if you're a Christian. If you have said yes to Jesus, you responded to that God-given gift of faith in you. And then he gives us faith to do different things. And one of the things is faith in his word. But when we start to live that out, something starts to happen. And if we're going to read from verse 19, it says this. Either God... I believe God... And let me see here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. I think this verse really sheds light on what a genuine faith means. And I think it sheds light in this way that Timothy was a man that God gave faith to, and he responded, he became saved, and then he started to live out his faith in a way that over time, when he went through life and went through the tests, the difficult times, the hard season, Paul saw something, and God saw something, that this man, he's genuinely want to give it all and live all for Jesus Christ. He doesn't seek his own. He's not about his own agenda. I think Matt were talking about that. There's a lot of other stuff in there that you can have as a motivation, either yourself or God. And that is something that you live out over time. And if you do that with a soldered heart, that's what he said to Timothy, that I see a genuine faith, a genuine longing to see God glorified through your life and not yourself. Then you can ask, where did this come from? In verse 5, it says this. I think it's an exciting verse. Which dwelt first in your grandmother, Louis, and in your mother, Eunice? I don't know. Well, how do you pronounce that? Eunice. Okay. And then in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded is also in you. Now, this suggests to me that this way of living out your Christian life can be transformed. Not, or what do you say? Could be passed on, not transformed, passed on. Because you see, first it dwelt in his grandmother, and then it moved to his mother, and then it moved to him, right? Can you see that? So it must mean that something in the lifestyle of his grandmother, the way that they lived out their faith in God, the grandmother's daughter, Louis, or the, whatever name, could see and could copy and could understand and could grab a hold of, because they understood that when mom pray, when mom lives her life in that way, they could see that this is how you live your walk with God. And then Timothy could see by the example that her mother has set for them, for him, and then he could live it out as well. Can you see that? It's a great lesson for parenting. I wasn't in there, and I don't know what you talk about, but I think this is a great verse because it really speaks about how you, as a parent, live out your Christian life. That will mainly affect how the kids live that out. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. Doesn't work. But when those things match, right? When your talk match with your walk, then people can take in that and kids can see, yeah, I want that too, right? Now, but you might sit there and say, hey, I'm not a parent, and I wasn't on that parenting course either. So what has that to do with me? I think this has to do with you absolutely, because this is about discipleship. And we are called to be disciple for other people. And the way you live out your Christian life, that is the way that people is going to perceive and get an understanding of God. Are you with me?
Yes.
And to me, how I look on this is because sometimes we try to, if you put, what's the difference between fake and plastic, you know? Or fake or genuine. What's the difference between a genuine faith and a fake faith, you know? And I think a fake faith is if you're trying to live out your Christian life with all these, you try to do all these Christian works and, okay, now it's church, or now I'm going to try to be spiritual, and you're trying so much living it out. And you know what? If you let somebody into that, a friend or workmate or a schoolmate or somebody that you know into that, they're going to see through that, that you're trying. But in reality, you're a different person, right? But if you live your life and just share your life the way that it is, maybe sorrows, maybe problems, maybe hurts, maybe fun times, maybe bad times, and you just share with them and make friends, and they can suddenly see that you are like them. But they can also see that God is with you in all of this. And they can start to see that, wow, this is pretty cool. This person struggles with the same thing I do. And then they can start to grab a hold of Christianity. And that's how I got saved. I lived with a Christian family 12 years ago. And they lived out their faith in their home. And the way they lived out their faith got me interested. And then I said, I want that as well. 12 or 11 years later, another girl goes to the same family from Sweden with the same background. And she sees the same thing in that family. She gets saved and she comes back to Sweden and she lives 400 meters from me and she's sitting there, Agnes. So it's pretty funny. And I think it's an encouragement, actually. Yeah, it's really, really cool. I think so. And Paul says, I'm persuaded, guys, that this faith, genuine faith, lives in you, Timothy. It lives in you, and I want to encourage you with that. Because you, Timothy, probably, like many of us, struggle with, hey, I'm not a good person, and I am fearful, and I'm this, and this, and this, and this. And hey, he comes from the outside and want to say, I see this in you, Timothy. If you just stop there for one moment, I think it's interesting that Paul says that he sees something different maybe than Timothy does. He sees something in other people, and he wants to encourage them with that. And I think if we take time to look at our brothers and sisters and say and start to pray, God, what show me something good about this person? You will be amazed what God comes up with. And what you start to see. And I believe you start to see a bit how God sees that person. And you can encourage somebody immensely if you actually start to see that and you start to communicate that. And I think this is especially important in close relationships. Especially married people. Especially like tight church groups. Because what's happened? We start to see each other's sins. Right? Each other's faults. And after a while, the faults grow. And all you can see is this fault that this person had. Headstrong or maybe, you know, lazy in the mornings. And you just, after a while, you just go, ah! You know, and you get more and more frustrated. And then suddenly this thing has become this big. And it's a hard time loving the person. You might even ask if he's a Christian or her is a Christian. And then, God, please bring me to that place where I can see things and point out things and encourage others instead. So therefore, Timothy say in verse 6, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. So Paul, he want to remind him to stir up something that Timothy seems to have forgotten or didn't use. And the word stir up here, that's kindling afresh. It's like a fire that has been put out and you want to kindle it afresh. In Sweden, we got this engångsgrill. I don't know, this once upon a time grill. How do you say that in English? You know, these grills that you use once, you know. And if you don't light them rightly, what happens is that it doesn't get hot enough and your meat is not cooking. You can stand it for an hour, try to grill this, and you take up a raw piece of meat when you're done. And then what I do is that I try to blow into the fire to get it going. And what happens? The coals get up and the meat is looking like a black panther. You know, it's horrible, you know. But, so I just want to throw it away and buy a new piece of meat or do something else, you know. But then you have brothers and sisters that has the technique for kindling fires. We have Richard in our fellowship. He just asked for a plate. And then he, with some kind of, I don't know, special hand, he just started to do like this. And, you know, suddenly the fire just comes and everything is cooking, right? It's great. And that's what God wanted to do with Timothy. And I believe he wanted to do with you as well. That he wanted to kindle afresh the gifts and the talents that's in you. You with me? Yeah. That he want to blow new power and new strength and encourage you to use it. Yeah. And some people say, hey, I don't know what gift I am and I don't want to talk about it because I'm all humble. No, you know, it's something that you should be proud of, the gifts that you have. It's something that God has given you to use, not for yourself, but to build up others with. So if you don't know the gifts you have, it's a really good way of trying to think about that and try to find that out. Ask some other people, what talents, what gifts you see in me? And then God want to kindle that afresh and that you use that to minister and reach out with his love to other people. And that's what he wanted to say to Timothy, and especially over time when you are in a place when difficult hits and that long-term endurance you need to do the work of God, it's easy that it just go, oh, you know, it just pans out and you use it less and less and so forth. And that seemed to happen with Timothy. So Paul wants to say, I want to bring that gift that I gave you, or not God gave you, through me and through my hands. And then he continues and start to speak about what God has given you. First he says what God has not given you. And he says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy. That's something that man struggled with. If you go through 1 and 2 Timothy, you have about 25 times, according to David Goosey's commentary, that God encouraged Timothy to not be fearful, but be bold and strengthened. And I think fear is something that we all struggle with in different areas. We all do it. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid. But he has given us something else. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. The word power there is the word dynamite. And that is needed to do the work of God where you and me are located, because it's really, really hard. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of this earth. Power to be able to reach out with the gospel, to use your gift, to live your Christian life, that is what the Holy Spirit is going to give you. It's going to give you that dynamic strength to be able to penetrate the darkness that is in these countries and around your life and the people that don't know God. You need real dynamite to do that. It's kind of interesting with dynamite. You just don't blow off things normally. But when you use dynamite for building or for construction, it's usually a very controlled explosion. I was actually interviewing a woman in the church, or an elderly lady in a church downtown for my thesis. And as we were sitting there, suddenly, I mean, the worst bang, or serious, it was like a machine gun of serious bang went off that I've ever heard. I was thinking the end of the world was here, and I was looking up, thinking the church gonna fall down. And I was basically holding on to my chair like this, you know, and she didn't even blink, you know. She was just sitting there and continued talking, you know. And I was like, this is a dynamic, powerful church, you know, I've come to. I was like, ooh, you know. And then, because she saw me so frightened, you know, she just said, oh, yeah, they're building a tunnel here under Stockholm, and they just do some explosive, you know. And like, it wouldn't be anything. And okay, oh, yeah, they build a city tunnel underneath Stockholm, and then they use mega explosive to be able to do that, right? Now, it would be kind of dumb to try to get through solid rock without any dynamite, right? And actually, special trained people gets there to create an environment for that dynamite to work, to blow out the rock. Not so the church go down. If you have too much, the church go down, right? If you have too little, you're going to continue forever, right? And it's the same thing that God wants to use you, and he can't do that without you being filled with his power to penetrate the rock, the darkness that's around your life. And he wants you, if you start to understand and know and start to use the gifts that God has given you, what happens is that you actually create an environment where God's power can be released through your life. You understand what I mean? And that's what he wants to train you in. That's why it comes back to, it's important to know what talents and gifts and the things that God has given you. It's really important. And when you start to use that, God can suddenly more and more, as you are faithful to that, as you exercise that genuinely, what happens is that he's going to more and more pour through his power through your life. And then he says he's given you a spirit of love and sound mind. And this needs to be done in the spirit of love. Not uncontrolled, but a loving atmosphere. And I love that he's given you a sound mind. Probably Timothy, he had, I mean, if you would take the opposite to sound mind, it's like an uncontrolled mind, an unrestless mind. God has given you a sound mind, Timothy, and maybe he struggled with worries. I think that's a lot of things that people in Scandinavia struggle with, worries. An unrested mind, so to speak. Not so much what they're going to eat today. We pray, give us our daily bread. But yet very few is actually sitting here wondering where their daily food's going to come from. Because they got that cleared. And if you are attendees at this conference, you know that the daily meal is served 8 o'clock tomorrow. It's not even today, right? Most of our worries is in the future. What am I going to do then? And what's going to happen then? And what about this? And what about if? And what about that? Right? And we worry about it a lot. And God wants to say, no, 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 don't worry about it. Just concentrate today. Do what you can today. Plan well, but then just commit it to God. And God has not given you that kind of state of mind and that kind of way of living. I believe to commit things to God is also to leave it there. We pray about it. For example, I can give you an example. If you say that, yeah, I don't know where I'm going to live next month. Some people, all they do then is, okay, they rightly pray, yes, but they start to grab a hold of that situation, and all they do is like searching for this place, this new place that where they're going to be, and they involve everyone, and suddenly, all you are not calm, you don't have a sound mind, you're all worried, and you're all tangled up about this. Instead of just, okay, I think more, this means to say that, hey, this is the problem. Okay, I need to put out the, what do you say, put out the bait or the hook, and I have to tell my friends, hey, I have nowhere to live. And could you pray for me? And maybe you look up, search up some places where you can find apartments, and you do that a little bit on a daily basis, and then you continue with your day, trusting that God has heard you, taking your part, and then trusting that God is going to do His part. He's given you a sound mind. And therefore, he says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So because God has given you power, love, sound mind, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Probably he was put in a situation where he really felt ashamed. And then he says, don't be that. God has done. He's given you this. He's done all of this through your life. Don't be ashamed. I think personally this is very applicable in our lives, because at least if I talk about Sweden, but I think many of you might recognize it, that when you share the gospel with people, they don't utterly kick you out or you know, literally throw rocks at you. They don't do that, but usually they get pretty silent. And inside they go, oh, I can't believe it, you know. And that silence really, to me, it often grabs a hold of me, and I feel like a nut when I talked about God afterwards, and I feel ashamed, right? I don't know about you, but that's how I can feel sometimes when you share what God has laid on in your heart, and you, as soon as you involve God in anything, people just go, this silence that really causes you to feel ashamed when you share. And over time, you don't share so much. Because you get that kind of response, you basically quit sharing with people. You quit pointing to Jesus. You quit sharing what God is doing in your life in any capacity because this feeling of shame comes upon you. I don't know. Can you recognize that? I can. And Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And I think we have a choice there not to completely buy into these emotions that you feel when you share the gospel. I don't believe that you should share the gospel like a machine gun and just, you know, with everything that moves, to be wise about it, really. You know, that's what I think. Paul, he prayed in Colossians for that God would open a door for him to share the gospel. And when God opened that door for him, that he would say the right things. And I think that should be our prayer as well. Sometimes the door is closed. The person is not ready. And you just share with your life instead. You be a witness in your life. And when that door is open up, you just talk. But it's easy to buy into that, like, silence there. And it causes you to feel ashamed. Maybe Timothy did. That's why Paul said, don't be ashamed. And then he says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Romans 12:15 says that we shall rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I was thinking about the practical example of this, you know. I was actually thinking about Pastor David when he's out there with the water balloons. Every year he has a new person sharing with his suffering or getting water balloons thrown at him. Yeah, it's not a perfect example, but at least one. And if we continue to read, let me see here. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, and then I read that, it continued to talk about what God has done, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which God has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then he says, to which I was appointed a preacher in verse 11, an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Hold fast the patterns of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul talks about that I was appointed a preacher to preach this message of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, and this is what I'm called to. And because I preach this, I also suffer these things. I'm a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome on death row. And that's why I'm suffering, because I'm preaching the gospel. And then he says something remarkable that I find. And that is in... Let me see. In verse 12. For nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Can you see that? This is the key to not be ashamed. That's to start to understand more about God. Get to know Jesus better, how you can be filled with his power, his strength, what he's not given you, not fear, not a shameful feeling. He's given you power, love, and sound mind. And when you get to know more about God and how God works through you, you become more and more bolder. Because you know both him, and you also know how God works through you and what he doesn't through you. And that causes you to be bold, to be strong, to say that this is what I feel. I've felt this so many times that, yeah, God is upon me right now, and he wants to deliver this in this situation. I'm not there, but I'm just saying that's what happens over time. And Paul says, because I know him, that's why I'm not ashamed. And then he says what I like about this, that this knowledge about God led him, that he was persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. You see that? So over time, as he lived out his Christian life, he laid it out, solely sold out for the Lord. He committed his life, his ministries, his decisions, and his walk with God to God, right? He committed it to him. And then what happened over time, that he started to see that God was able to keep, to strengthen me, to be with me, in me just committing my life to God. He could see that, right? He's persuaded that what he has committed to God, God could also keep, right? And I personally think that this speaks about experience with God. It speaks about that after a time that God gives you more and more strength and confidence that God is able to do it. We have a elderly lady in our fellowship. She's actually with us today. And she's walked with God for 50 years. And she's lived her life out for the Lord for 50 years, went through the persecution in other countries and so forth. And she can basically, when she says that, hey, I believe God is with you in this, he's going to help you in this, it's a certain power that's behind it, because she has seen it before. And she can relate, and she can say, yeah, God is with you in this. And she doesn't say much, but when she say it, you just know that, yeah, that's confidence behind it. And that's what happened over time, and that's why it's so encouraging when others can, or I would say that's what's happening over time, that you can look into other people's life and say that, you know what, I went through the same exact experience as you were, or the situation, and you know what, I'm confident that God is going to help you in this. I'm confident that God is going to be with you in this. I'm confident that, and I'm persuaded that God is going to strengthen you when you step out into this new situation. Because based on your own experience, you can just say, yeah, I'm persuaded of this. And this is Paul the Apostle, lived out life I don't know how many lives or how many years it is right now, but decades. And he could just say to Timothy that I'm persuaded that God is going to keep you if you just commit your lives and your ways to him. And we see that in the verse 13. There it comes down to Timothy's part or your part in all of this. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then it comes down to your responsibility or Timothy's responsibility that you, whatever happens, you need to hold fast to God's word. Believe it and continue to walk on it. That's your responsibility, he goes over and say. And I think it's a brilliant verse, actually, because it speaks about these two things, that God is able to keep what you commit to him, but you have to hold fast. That's your responsibility. Let's continue to read in verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are... Phygeles and Hermonges. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in the day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesians. Here Paul basically talks about the end of his life, and then he says that all those in Asia forsook me. That's basically Turkey today. Those that he ministered and poured his life out for so many years, they forsook him. I think that's quite astounding when it comes to ministry. Because, you know, I don't know if you struggle with, sometimes you wonder what kind of results is happening. You know, you don't see, I don't see like, you know, 10 or 20 or 40 people just come to the Lord every day or every year. I don't see that. I don't know about you. And you kind of struggle with this, like, you know, am I effective? And this is a man that God used to basically start the church and give most of the New Testament books that we have today. And in the end of his life, he says that basically all that he ministered to in Asia basically forsook him, left him. And don't underestimate just because maybe you don't see. Don't underestimate your testimony and your witnesses for the Lord because you're just looking at the results. You don't know what God will do in the future. Paul didn't know these letters that he wrote, his impact that he had on millions of people today. He didn't know that. He had no clue. He just saw in his little perspective, in his little scope, yeah, the results are not that great. Many left. And he actually points out two people that also left. This actually sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, all forsook him in the end. He points out two names there, and you have read them. Start with a P and an H. I'm really bad on names to read them. It's not like I'm you know, trying to be funny, but I just pronounce them wrong every time. Tried to do French, and the French teacher gave up on me on two weeks and said, it's not worth it, go to the German class instead, because I couldn't pronounce it. I love French, it's beautiful, and I wanted to speak that, but it didn't work. Anyhow, he points out these two names, and I think this is not politically correct to say that these forsook me. And I think that he does that for a reason. It has to do with love, that he says that these people... If people say that, yeah, I want to follow these, and this person is saying this, and so forth. Timothy, I want you to know that these people have forsaken the gospel. They have turned away. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. They will have all their reasons and all their things, but they have forsaken the main thing. And I think that's part also of love, of sometimes point out things that are wrong and people that are teaching wrong things as well. and say that this is not sound doctrine. And you say, yeah, but he's so good. Yeah, of course. He's going to say a lot of good, but the bad things he says is really bad. And the bad things that the person does will permeate the rest. So, and then he turns it around and talks about this man with Onesipus, and he says about him something interesting, that he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. He sought me out very zealously and found me. And I really think that when difficult hits your life, you can really see who your true friends are. Paul sitting in the very prison cell himself. It's not a very cool place. I think you can even go to Rome today, and I don't know if it's completely authentic, but they at least show a prison cell that Paul could possibly have sitten in. And I haven't been there, but it's not a beautiful place. It's not like prisons today. Serve barbecue and you get to play your PlayStation or whatever, you know. It's not like that. It was a horrible place. And in this, he saw so many friends forsook him, but this man, he came to him. He refreshed him. He was not ashamed of his situation or what Paul felt. And he sought him out. It was not like you could dial up on the internet or on your iPad or whatever to find out the information where it was. He had to go through Rome looking for this man and really make an effort to find him. And I think this can also be an encouragement or a thought for you and me also to encourage others in difficult times. Are you willing to refresh them, or are you ashamed of what had happened? Sometimes we are so afraid when something dramatic has happened to a person's life that somebody near has or some close one have died or something, that you don't dare to say anything. It's just this silence, at least where I come from. You know, it's like, so, what do you say, so sensible that you don't dare to touch it. I usually just try to say that, you know, I'm not going to assume that you have tons of friends around you. Maybe you have, and I hope you have, but, you know, if there's anything you want to talk about, I'm open for it. You know, I want to help you if I can. And then I just leave it with them. So anyhow, we have looked at Timothy, a young man, a light in that time, and that God want to encourage. And I want us to leave with that, that I believe that God wants to encourage you to stand strong, to take hope that God has given you power, to find out your gifts, your talents. We're going to pray soon, and I want to encourage you to come up and ask for prayers, that God show me my gifts, and kindle afresh that gifts and those talents that I have. Come, I really want to encourage you to do that. So let's pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful time. We thank you that you wrote this letter so many years ago. And Lord, we thank you that it speaks to us. I want to pray for each one sitting in here that you kindle afresh if there's something that has fallen asleep. But you kindle afresh also the gifts that they maybe even have discovered, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that to next year, that they will have started to use that in a very powerful way, Lord. And that they will learn how God's Spirit works through them, Lord. So, Lord, just come and show us and encourage us, Lord. And I want to pray also that through this conference, that maybe we can stop and say, what do I see in you? And just say a couple of words that are inspired of your Spirit, Lord, that could just kindle afresh something that maybe has almost died or they haven't seen for themselves, Lord. So bless us today, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Jesus. Help us to walk humbly before you and use the things that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing that somebody encouraged me in. And I was in a very discouraged place, and I knew the faults that I had, and basically I knew exactly why I couldn't be used by God. And then this person said to me, looked at me in my eyes and said, Joel, maybe you shouldn't focus on all the things that you can't do, but focus on the things that God has given you. And if you do that and focus what you can do, I think that can really encourage me. I hope it encourages you. God bless you.